Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Our series on the Ten Commandments was preempted last Sunday night because of our Thanksgiving supper. And we had a wonderful time with the supper, and it's in the thank yous in the bulletin, but so many different people had a part in helping with that and getting us to where we were able to do it, and really appreciate it. Just had a great time and really, really good food, so we enjoyed that. Our series on Asaph, in fact, the conclusion of that series is going to be preempted this morning because of Thanksgiving coming this Thursday, and that just does not seem possible where we're at in the stage of this year. So with that in mind, this is a little bit of a different pre-Thanksgiving message. And I want to address something that we have addressed and has been mentioned many, many times, especially with Veterans Day last week. But this is an article I ran across September the 25th of this year from an author by the name of Corrine Weaver, and makes an excellent point. I never had thought about this, but wow, this is really good, and it's going to play into where we're at in the message today. She writes this. She says, "Ah, the media and their double standard. When an NFL player kneels in protest, it's considered unifying, according to MSNBC. When Tim Tebow knelt in prayer, NBC called it polarizing. While the NFL outrage poured in on all fronts over the weekend, resulting in mass protests among football players that were heavily encouraged by both the media and the liberal celebrities, it is interesting to note that about 6 years ago, these same outlets bashed quarterback Tim Tebow for kneeling on the field in prayer. The media's hateful outrage pointed at Tebow has been ignored. When the pro-life ad featuring Tebow aired at the Super Bowl in 2010, the media was angered and they showed it. While the ad showcased Tebow's mom as a woman who did not have an abortion, even though she was advised to for health reasons, pro-choice celebrities found something to attack. The View co-host Joy Behar said that even though Tebow turned out a success, he could have just as easily become some kind of a racist pedophile. There are others who decide to commit abortion, and they're glad that they did it. The media will praise Kaepernick because liberal public activism is always encouraged as a part of the media's agenda, but simply act the part of a pious Christian, then you will be deemed polarizing and simple. What a sad commentary that is on our nation. When Tim Tebow was interviewed different times and questioned about the stand that he took on his knee in praying, he was vilified throughout all the media. And the NFL certainly didn't jump to his defense, certainly did not say that he had a right to do this. Rather, in the interviews, they acted all embarrassed and tried to figure out, how do we answer for him? How do we explain him away? And then when you see the people that will stand and protest against those taking the knee, they get vilified. You know, Papa John's and our president. And then Papa John's goes and recants and apologizes for the stand that they took. It's crazy. Take a stand for Christ in this country. Take the knee for the Lord. And you are going to be ripped to shreds. Well, Christians, this is the nation in which we live. And I personally believe it's time that we do something about it. It is time that we take a knee. It's time that we take a knee. It is time that the church set this message loud and clear all across this country. And perhaps the reason that our country is in the condition that it is in is because the church hasn't been willing to take a knee. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Jump to verse 54. This is a lengthy prayer. Somewhere in the course of this prayer, he starts out standing with his hands lifted to heaven in prayer. And in verse 54, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. The first thing, Christians, we need to get back to taking a knee in prayer. We need to take a knee in prayer. Oh, I know, it's 100% true that we can pray standing, walking, sitting, driving, working, or in any other place. However, it is almost 100% true that we have forgotten the value of getting on our knees and getting on our face before Almighty God. We have missed the value of that in the culture in which we live. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. This seems to be something frequently done in the Scriptures. In Luke 22 and verse 41, we see that the Lord saw the value in kneeling in prayer. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. The Bible says, He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and He kneeled down and prayed. Why did Jesus kneel down? It seems that at the times that you see an individual kneeling, it is at the times where they are emotionally spent or a time where they are in desperate need. It seems to be that they get on their knees and they get on their face before God, these Bible characters, when the situation is serious. And as we look across our nation, as we look across our own families, do we not see how desperate of a situation that we are in? It seems that we need to get back to getting on our knees in prayer. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. In Acts 20 and verse 36, the Bible says here of the Apostle Paul, it says, And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Chapter 21, verse 5. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. How is it that we have gotten so far away from kneeling in prayer? Perhaps it is because so many churches across America have gotten away from giving an altar call anymore. Baptist churches. I read an article as I was looking for some different things. I read an article from a Baptist church denouncing the altar call, saying that it is a call to emotionalism and all these kinds of things, that real decisions are seldom made at the altar. And I so bad I wanted to write a letter, but I thought, why waste my breath? Because this guy's mind is made up on this. I think he's dead wrong. I think he is dead wrong. Let's understand something. An altar, whether it be in an old style church, you got an old wooden altar, or an area that you call the altar, if it's the front pew that you call the altar, there is nothing special. Now be careful. Let me explain, okay? There is nothing special about that wood. It's not like, oh, we got special wood. This is where we kneel down, like we found some special tree. We cut it down and we formed it into an altar. And now we're going to kneel at this thing. We are not worshiping an altar. An altar is merely a place. You go into the Old Testament and the altar was a place where sacrifice was made. The stones that altar was made out of, there wasn't anything special about the stones per se. It was what those stones put together represented. It was the place where a sacrifice was made. It provided a mental landmark, a spiritual landmark, so that people could go back and say, that's the place where I laid that sacrifice on an altar. When we do away with the altar call, and we don't, but when was the last time that our knee was bent at the altar in prayer, laying something out before God so that we had a spiritual landmark that we could go back to and we could say, that was the place. This was the day when I laid that on the altar and I made that sacrifice. We need to get back to that, folks. We need to get back to where we would get on our knee and humble ourselves before God, pleading with Him for that which we need, whether it be our nation or our homes, intervening for somebody in prayer. The altar call merely provides the place and the opportunity for that decision to be made. Those individuals that will say, oh, the altar call, it's all about emotionalism, and you can use the music, and you can do this, and you can do that to get people to come forward. And I 100% agree, because I have seen that done, where you can use it, you can manipulate it, you can massage it, and that is something I 100% refuse to do. I believe that you give the altar call, if God is working, people will move. Well, we know God's always working. It's whether or not people will allow God to work in their life. I believe people will move. And if people are going to be stubborn and resistant against God, you don't want to manipulate that down the aisle. But let me tell you something. The same arguments that people will give against an altar call or somebody getting saved at an altar and saying, oh, it's just emotional, it's just emotional. I cannot tell you how many times I have sat across from somebody, chair to chair, talking to them. And they sat there and they boo-hooed and they blubbered like a baby. Oh, my life's a wreck. I got to do this. Okay, well, let's pray together. And it wasn't a week, a month later, they were right back in the same mess. So I guess we don't lead anybody from a chair either. Right? Or you've been in somebody's living room. Well, I guess we better not go to anybody's house. The argumentation against the altar call is ignorant. It is trying to get people away from something God gave us. It tries to get us away from that old landmark. God help us if we ever do. We need to bend the knee. It is time that we take a knee in prayer. Let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. In Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says here, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. Kneel and worship. Let's contrast this verse with a verse in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 18. In 1 Kings 19, we have Elijah going through that terrible emotional time where he just feels abandoned. He is ready to die. He wishes he could die. Jezebel's chasing him. And one of the last things that the Lord says to him is in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, the Lord tells him, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That means there are knees that did bow to Baal. Somebody has wisely observed that we were all created for worship, and that every one of us does worship. The only thing left to be determined is who or what we worship. But we do worship something. We're either worshiping God, as the Scripture tells us to do, or we're worshiping pleasure, we're worshiping our jobs, we're worshiping our spouse, we're worshiping our children, we're worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping something, we are venerating something, we are putting something in our lives or someone up on a very high pedestal, and they have primary priority in our life. So it's just a matter of who or what we are going to worship. The Hebrew word for worship is kara, and it means to bow, to kneel in reverence. Russ Hutto, editor of the Worship Community, writes, ultimately in worship, as we kneel and bow before God, we are outwardly acknowledging the greatness of God with a physical action. When I stop and I think, you say, well, you know, how do we typically, if we think somebody is worshiping, what do we think? Oh, they're on their feet, hands in the air, eyes are closed, and they look like they're in a coma, you know? Or in some kind of a weird mystical kind of a thing, we think, ooh, they're worshiping. Why in the world then would the Scriptures show worship with people on their knees? You see, when we worship, worship is not about what I get from the Lord. Worship is about what I'm giving to Him. And when you saw that verse back in Psalms, it's talking about worshiping God, our Maker, the God of, you know, who's made all everything. When we begin to feel the weight of His awesomeness, the weight of His worthiness, it doesn't make us want to jump and scream and shout. It drops us to our knees. We find ourselves very humble and very, very broken and with nothing left to do but to worship Him. How about in the Revelation, the 24 elders as they're kneeling around the throne? Casting the crowns at the feet of Jesus in worship. Why? Because they're in the presence of His majesty. They are feeling the awesome weight of His goodness, of His holiness, of His righteousness. They are feeling that awesome weight. They can't stand in his presence. They fall on their knees. They fall on their faces before Almighty God. We need to take a knee in worship. In his 1920 book, Fundamentals of Prosperity, Roger Babson, who was an American historian, and he was the 1940 Prohibition Party presidential candidate, was visiting the president of Argentina. And the president said to him this, he says, "You are a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources and having been settled earlier than North America, has nevertheless made much slower progress in civilization and material prosperity?" Mr. Babson threw the question back to the president, and he said this, "Mr. President, you evidently have studied the question for yourself, and I would be interested to know what your answer to it is." The president replied that he thought the explanation lay in the fact that South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers who came seeking God. Wow. Now you talk about an awesome statement. And then Mr. Babson goes on to write this in his book. He says, "Friends, let us as American citizens never kick down the ladder by which we climbed up. Let us never forget the foundation upon which all permanent prosperity is based. The prosperity of this great nation for which we are thankful for can be attributed to those Pilgrim settlers and the reason that they came and how all the documents depict how they worshiped God. They were humbled that God had given them this great land. And in spite of the adversity, in spite of the things they did not have at the time, they were thankful for the freedom that God had given them." And then you see the picture of like the Continental Congress, and you see those men on their knees before God. We need to learn to take a knee. Something else goes along with this, though. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, while we are taking a knee in worship, and while we are taking a knee in prayer, we also need to learn to take a knee in humility. In Luke chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, the Bible says, "Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Can you hear him kind of like, "Okay, Lord, but Lord, you're not a fisherman. You don't understand fishing like we understand fishing. We've done this all of our lives. How much fishing did you do in a carpenter shop?" "All right, Lord, you said it. We'll do it." Verse 6, "And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their other partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We need to take a knee in humility. We usually pat ourselves on the back, and we are very proud because we are proud Americans, and we look at what has been accomplished, and we credit our ingenuity, we credit our intelligence, we credit our capitalism, we credit various civic leaders, political leaders through the years that have developed the right policies and all this kind of stuff. We give ourselves a lot of credit. The problem is that as a nation, we don't give God the credit. We take it for ourselves. We didn't prosper as a nation by any of those things. We prospered because God blessed us. And that ought to humble us. It ought to humble us to think that God doesn't need a single one of us. But He wants us, and He loves us. That ought to humble us. Humility is something that we're not real good about in this country. And it seems that pride is something that is seen almost as a virtue anymore. Go into a job interview and they want you to talk about what you can bring to the company. Talk about what you're going to deliver for them. So you have to start talking about how good of a person you are. Well, what would happen if you went into that job interview and said, "I'm just a sinful, wicked old individual. Oh, well, next, out the door you go. You know, if he was truthful, no, they want to hear all your accolades. They want to see what you've done so that you can be proud about it and you can bring something to their table. As Christians, we've got nothing to be proud of. Remember the Apostle Paul? He says, I can't remember exactly how it said it, but something to the effect of, you know, forbid it for me to boast. But if I got to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in Christ Jesus. I'm going to brag about the Lord. You know how I know we're a prideful nation? Our favorite topic is I. And in fact, you are taught, and it actually works. If you have to meet an individual, a stranger, and you have to carry on conversation with them, you know, some of you, you could talk to a fence post. And that's just very easy and natural to use. Just piece of cake. Others of you, you have to work at it. You know what the little trick is? Get the person to talk about themselves. They'll talk all day and you don't have to do a lot of talking. All you have to do is, And maybe ask a question about something else that continues them talking about themselves. Person will talk about themselves all day long. Why do we do that? Because of pride. We need to take a knee in humility. Here's something else. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I want to read the entire passage just to create the whole scene here. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he sat down again, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We need to take a knee in service. It takes humility, doesn't it, to serve each other. And the job of washing somebody's feet in a home was not a job that you could be proud necessarily about doing. It was a job that was very lowly. It was a very demeaning job. And we've talked about it before. Let me just kind of clue you in on this. This is something so strange to Western culture. If we went to somebody's house and our feet needed to be washed, we would probably excuse ourselves. We would go into the bathroom very privately. We wouldn't even let on that, I got to wash my feet. You know, how many people would say, my feet stink? You know, if you catch a little whiff and you thought it was your feet here in church, you start to pull your feet up under the pew. Like, that's going to help. Yeah. Yep, it's mine. Nobody's claiming that proudly. We would go off very privately, and it's something we wouldn't do publicly out in front of everybody. That would be poor, distasteful etiquette to do. Not so in the Eastern biblical culture. Totally different thing. You go to somebody's house. When you come to the home, you would remove your sandals either outside the door or just inside the door. And then whoever was the lowliest servant of that home had the wonderful duty to wash your feet. Now, you can understand why walking along those dirty, dusty roads, your feet are going to be dirty. There's going to be sheep dew between the toes. Maybe some cow chips have got under the toenails a little bit. That's disgusting. And the reason you had to have your feet clean is because you're not sitting at a table to eat. You're reclining on pillows. So somebody's got somebody else's feet right in their face. Not real appetizing. You got a delicious meal in front of you. Oh, Peter, come on, Peter, wash your feet. So that lowly servant would make sure everybody's feet were washed. They come to this dinner. Evidently, there was no servant. Somebody's got to wash the other person's feet. And you got a bunch of proud disciples who will not serve one another. And here's Jesus. Jesus would have had to have been over, taken a knee, to serve his disciples. And to do this lowly, menial task for them. We came into church this morning. Maybe we didn't think of it this way. But did you come to church this morning to be served or to serve? Was it the attitude, what am I going to get out of it? Or was the attitude, what am I going to contribute? Was the attitude, what will this person do for me? Or was it, what can I do for this person? You see, Christians, we need to get back to taking a knee in service, to serve one another, to do the humblest, lowliest of tasks, to help out a brother or sister in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. And every one of us can do that. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Two more to consider this morning. Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, there is a plot that has been made against Daniel. And it says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We need to take a knee in thanksgiving. The overwhelming weight of gratitude ought to overcome us, and we'd be willing to take a knee in thanksgiving. Instead, we live in a land of entitlements. That's the attitude of people in our country today. I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to that job, that raise, that position, that promotion and the perks. I'm entitled to the possessions, the boats, the cars, the toys, the things like that. I am entitled to compensation for every little thing I do. Everything that strikes our fancy that we see in a store window or a display or in a catalog, well, I'm entitled to that. I ought to have that. We don't have a nation that sees those things as blessings or things you work for. No, I'm entitled to it. And I shouldn't have to wait for any good thing that I want. I should be able to have it right now. Oh, I can, because I have one of those little rectangular plastic gizmos. I didn't feel an ounce of pain. Zip! Or now you stick your chip reader in. Oh, I can have everything I want. It's as easy as a swipe. It's as easy as an insert. I don't have to budget. I don't have to wait. I don't have to save. I'm entitled to it. I should have it now. It's the entitlement world that we live in. Folks, I'm sure, I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? Because I don't think we come into church with this attitude, but we run into it all the time, don't we? People that feel that they're entitled to any little thing that strikes their fancies. We as Christians need to be overcome with gratitude and thanksgiving. Did you know in the book of Romans chapter 1 that ingratitude is actually an indicator that a person doesn't know Christ as Savior? People that are not thankful. And I mean, we all go through periods of ingratitude. I'm not suggesting that we don't. But the person whose life is made up by an attitude of ingratitude is an individual that is indicating that their heart has never been changed by the Lord. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve this nice church to be in. We don't deserve to be in cushioned pews. We don't deserve the heat. I know some of you would argue that. In the summer, we don't deserve the air conditioning. Again, some of you would argue that. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. I mean, how petty can we get when you consider that we have missionaries in foreign fields and there are people that are in some little hut somewhere under some little tent or something like that, having church out in a grassy field. And we get all pouty and put out if things don't go our way in our incredibly nice, comfortable building. God help us. We need to take a knee in gratitude and thanksgiving. I guarantee you this morning you went to your closet. You had more than one thing to pick from. And it's probably not what you wore yesterday. At least don't smell that way. And it's not what you're going to wear tomorrow probably. We had more things to pick out from. And you're going to eat lunch today. Think of the choices. I don't think anybody sitting here this morning is saying, oh, I've got bread and water. It's my prison sentence. That's all I got. I don't believe that for a second. We've got plenty to eat. We are a fat and sassy nation. We've got so much. And we deserve absolutely none of it. We have just been blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Now I want to close out with this. Go to Philippians chapter 2. This final point is very, very important for us to consider. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Well, let's just jump to verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, highly exalted Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The final point is this morning. We need to take a knee while it's still our choice. We need to take a knee while it is still our choice. In our nation, those who take a knee during the national anthem are doing that by choice. They are not being forced. They are not being coerced. They have made a choice to do the wrong thing. But it was still their choice. Tim Tebow, who would bend the knee in the end zone and celebrate the Lord, that was his choice. Nobody was telling him to do it. Nobody was forcing him to do it. He was choosing to acknowledge the Lord and for what the Lord had accomplished. He made a right choice. Those Christians who bend their knees in prayer and worship and humility and service and thanksgiving have made their choice to first bend their knee to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the right choice. And it's the right choice to continue taking the knee for those other things. Christians, this morning, I want us to think about taking a knee from a different perspective. The homosexuals use the rainbow as their symbol. There are various organizations, including the Creation Museum, who have made an effort to reclaim the rainbow. And I like that. To reclaim the meaning of what the rainbow is all about. In our country today, we have the Colin Kaepernicks of the world that have ruined the concept of taking a knee. And Christians, it's time for us to reclaim taking a knee. It's time for us to reclaim what it really means and what we really should be doing. What choice, I wonder, will we make this morning? And believe me, I'm not just talking here in the service. I'm talking at home. I'm talking throughout the week. What choice will we make about taking a knee before our Lord? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a choice to make. Lost person, you can choose not to take a knee before Jesus Christ and recognize yourself a sinner and that He is the only Savior. You can choose to reject Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is your choice. Nobody can force you to accept Christ as Savior. Nobody can force you to reject Him. It is your choice. While you can make that choice, you better make the right one. Because the day is coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, well, then you say, then the people will get saved later on? No. Today it's by choice. Tomorrow it could be by force, where the knee is forced to bow. And at that point, when your knee is forced to bow before God, it's too late. It is too late. You are merely acknowledging that He was right, you were wrong. That doesn't fix anything, because the Bible says that all who do not believe will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Lost person, you don't want to hear those words from the Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. You don't want to hear those words. While it's still your choice to make, you need to make that choice. Will you bend your knee before Jesus and ask Him to save your soul and tell Him that you believe He died for you and shed His blood in payment for your sins and that He arose from the grave and He is alive today to save you? Would you bend the knee before Him? Stand with me, please, as we close in prayer. Father, this morning we, as a nation, as Christians, we need to take a knee because this nation is in a desperate situation right now. But so are our homes, so are our churches, so is the workplace, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., sports arenas. This nation's in bad shape right now. We cannot expect the lost world to set the moral pattern. It has to come from your church and your people. Help us to do the right thing, Lord. Today, if there's one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that this might be the day of salvation for them. In all these things, Lord, we ask You to work in our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name.